Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, that we can stand upon it and count on it and build our faith upon it. Thank you for dying for us, that we have a hope from this cursed world. And may we do all that we can for you because of all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do a quick review. My first time here a couple weeks ago, I got into Exodus and the Ten Commandments back in the time of Moses in Mount Sinai. And the reason why I did that is I wanted you to understand that God spoke audibly to 3 million Jews, Hebrews, declaring that the Sabbath day is holy. He made everything in six literal 24-hour days, and then rested on the seventh day. Also in those Ten Commandments that he declared that you shall not lie. In that commandment also declares that God himself cannot lie, validating what he declared as the creation week, those 7 days. Last week, I got into detail, Genesis chapter 1, what each day accounted for or was materialized in. And I also compared that to the history that we're taught in public school today. And a quick review of what we're taught in public schools today is that about 15, 20 billion years ago, there was the Big Bang. It's called the Big Bang Theory. Cosmological evolution. 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth was formed as a hot molten mass. 3 billion years ago, life forms. And today, what we see is what the final result is from the Big Bang Theory. The Word of God completely disagrees with that account of history. God says that everything was created 6,000 years ago. Genesis chapter 1. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives were the only people to get on that ark. And when the floods receded, they got off the ark and repopulated the world. We're all related. We're distant cousins. Some of us are blood family here, obviously. Others here are related by family. But we're all related. We all go back to Noah. And from Noah, we all go back to Adam and Eve. They are our grandparents. Evolution declares that we're all descendants of a hominoids, or the different legs of ape-like ancestors. God's word says no, that's not true. He didn't make it like that. There is no area in all of Scripture that says that we come from hominoids. We come from Adam and Eve. I have up here a little chart that gives a description of old earth history and Bible history. If you would like one, come up after the service and grab one. Now, also what I talked about last week was how we have answers for the questions that the secular world has, or people that doubt the Scriptures or don't understand, because when you go through public school, you're taught this is not true. And so, as Christians, we have to have answers for those people that don't understand the true history of the world, the way God declares it. And those materials that are available, the internet, different ministries, books, DVDs that are available, are tools that you can use in order to give to people that have questions. And tonight I have some with me. But case in point, when I referred to the person that I knew that had a question on the Ice Age, I had a DVD on that, so I gave it to them. They didn't have time to look at it, but the answer was there for them. In practicality, it happened just again. As soon as I got done with the service, I have a sister in the Lord in Stevens Point. And she's been praying for me and the service and things like this. And I was telling her about what I had discussed, Genesis chapter 1. And she had a question. I have this friend. And this friend used to go to church. Now doubts the authority of Scripture. Doesn't understand why the church doesn't agree with homosexual marriage. Then she gets into these discussions, and then she gets under attack. Well, wasn't the Bible written thousands of years ago? Implying that you can't trust it. She asked me, do you have anything that I can use to help this person understand the authority of Scripture? I drew a blank for a second, but then I remembered. Answers in Genesis has a great book, and it's called The Answers Book for Teens. In it, it's discussed the authority of the Word of God, why we have logic, why we have morality, why we have laws of science, and why God doesn't condone homosexuality, why God only authorizes one man for one woman for life in covenant marriage. Answers Book for Teens 2 discusses the flood and the authority of Scripture. This book's called Begins, the Journey Through the Scriptures for Seekers and New Believers. Lots of times we go through and when we're talking with people, say, start at the Gospel of John, right there. Well, when you do that, you have a problem. You're starting with Jesus Christ right away. When people don't have the foundational history, they're not going to understand why Jesus came to earth. They're not going to understand why he died. They're not going to understand sin. They're not going to understand death. This book takes you right back to the beginning. Genesis chapters 1 through the 11 explains the creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, and it goes on. Then it brings in the gospel, Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, taking on flesh-like manner, being crucified, and then goes into Romans and in the book of Revelation, the consummation of all things. So I would encourage you, this sister in the Lord now has the ability to take these materials and explain to these people that she's wanting to win to the Lord, I've got answers for your questions. And I would encourage you, I've got materials on the volume number 2 for the Answers Books of Teens and the Begin book. They're free for you to take if you want one. So in the more of a review of Genesis chapter 1, the first day, there were literal 24 hours a day. God created time, he created the heavens and the earth and light. He was the source of the light. On the second day, he created our atmosphere and a canopy of water over our atmosphere. On the third day, he rose up the land, created the dry land, and on the dry land, he created the plants. And on the fourth day, he created the celestial bodies. He replaced his own source of light, where our sun is right now, with the sun, created the moon, the stars, and the galaxies. And those stars and galaxies and the moon were for times and seasons and days and years. And then on the fifth day, in the sea, he created the fowl of the air. The fowl of the air also includes flying dinosaurs. And also, out of the water, he created the fish and everything that swims in the sea, in the oceans. That also includes water-dwelling dinosaurs. And then on the sixth day, he creates the cattle, the creeping things, and the beasts, and man. Inside that land-dwelling animals, God also created land-dwelling dinosaurs. On the seventh day, he rested. Everything was very good, declared in verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis. He saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So now, we're going to continue on and expand on the sixth day. So we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens, earth, and the heavens. Right here, we're going to start with the history of the human race with Adam. We're going to go to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice, nothing else in creation God breathes into. Only mankind he breathes into in the nostrils of Adam. We all have spirits that live forever. We were created to live forever. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One of the most spectacular garden on earth. Huge in geographic area. The flood destroyed it. We have no idea where it was. And so this basic description here, starting with 10 through 14, gives you some names and some different elements that we can look at and see what this place might have been like. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted into four rivers. The name of the first one is Pison. It encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. Bdellium has two different interpretations here. A fragrant gum, like a perfumey kind of plant fragrance. But then also in the concordance, it has a reference to pearl. Verse 13, and the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is it that encompasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That's Hebrew for Tigris. That is which goes towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Notice that we have some familiar names here in this day and age that was in the Garden of Eden. When Noah got off the ark with his family, he named some of the places back in the pre-flood world, in the post-flood world. So when we think Tigris and Euphrates rivers today, that's not where the Garden of Eden was. It was totally destroyed in the flood. So after this great creation of the Garden of Eden was formed, God puts man there. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. The word dress there, the best term for that is serve it. To serve and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And shall surely die there, literally translated as dying you shall die. You'll die spiritually instantly, you'll grow old, and from dust you came from dust you'll return. Out of the ground, wait a minute, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him, a fitmeet for him. In the rest of creation, when God made the fish and the fowl and the beast and the cattle, they were made pair by pair and commanded to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So, God's now going to do this with mankind. So, in verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So Adam and God are standing side by side. And God's creating these creatures right up out of the ground, Adam naming them and rejecting them as a spouse. So the common names that we have today in science are not what Adam named these creatures. He had his own particular name. We don't know what they are. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. The literal translation for ribs is thigh. God took part of Adam's thigh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Eve is an identical twin, except a different sex to Adam. And their offspring, all blood related, including us. Now we go to chapter 3, also verses 24 and 25. That's the foundation of marriage. And in the world today, marriage is under attack. And why is it under attack? It's because they don't take the scripture as written. And so when you come under debate with, say, it's okay for you to have a live-in boyfriend, live-in girlfriend, it's okay to have this relationship and that relationship. No, thus saith the Lord. You stand on the authority of the Word of God. And you see the mess that's out there when we don't follow it. And we'll get into more detail. Because now, man is going to be tempted in the beginning of chapter 3. And you're going to see just the falling of that temptation, the mess that we're in today. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yeah? Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. I'm going to declare to you right now that the serpent is directly being used by Satan himself. So now we interject angels in the scene now. Before this time, the angels were not mentioned. But now we have Lucifer involved, and he's a fallen creature. There's other scriptures I want to try to get into today, but I do realize that the fall of man and the judgment and the curse are so important that I may not be able to have time to get to it. Your notes that I've given you do explain everything that you need. So we'll continue. Satan poses a question to Eve. Remember, Adam saw God make things. God placed Adam in the garden. Eve didn't see God make anything. She's the first susceptible person that Satan could go to. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Nowhere does it say, neither shall you touch it. God gave Adam the command, don't eat of it. That's all. Where she got this could have been from Adam's point of view. Just don't even go near Eve. We don't know. But she said this. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. He just told her a lie. Flat out lied to her. You're not going to die. And then he goes on more here. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Declaring the deification of man. And when we're taught in public school, basically, you don't really have anybody to answer to but yourself. Do whatever you want. You're your own God. You can believe whatever you want. Just don't cross me and my beliefs. So Satan right here is doing a frontal attack on mankind. We're made in God's image. God hates you. He hates Adam and Eve. He wants us destroyed. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and then it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In Sunday school, we're talking about evangelism. And then Sunday morning, we were talking about the fall and all kinds of sin and the fruits of that sin and how none of us are good. Do you want to know a good picture of what a perfect human being is walking on the face of the earth? There's nothing righteous in us. Absolutely nothing. John declared that, hey, in the scriptures it says, our righteousness is a filthy rave. Every good thought we have, does it have an ulterior motive behind it? If we do real good cross-examinations and ask God to reveal it to us, will we have anything good in us? So our next biggest comparison to us is Jesus Christ. He fills all four gospels, and then Paul and the other epistles are declared in there how to live. But something is startling. When I looked at these verses today, it clicked. We have another example of what it is to be good. And it's right here in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. 25, get this. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. And we're not ashamed. Verse 7 of chapter 3. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I want you to understand this. They didn't know evil until they took the fruit. From the fruit, they had evil thoughts. They had shame. When they were with God, and they didn't take the fruit, 100% vulnerable. No shame. No guilt. No fear. Gone. It didn't exist in the perfect creation. And when they ate the forbidden fruit, fear, guilt, condemnation, all of it. So when it's declared that there is none of us righteous, none of us, not one. And we think, well, I'm kind of a good person. No. Remember, in the beginning, can you walk around naked 24 hours a day and have no shame? That is the big picture. That's what it would have been like. Verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, where are you? God knew where they were. He was just calling them out. And he said, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid, fear, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? God knew that answer. Have you eaten of the tree where have I commanded you? You shall not eat of it. Verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Blaming his wife. That's not right. He's blaming God. God, you provided me this woman. It's your fault. Verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me or tricked me, and I ate it. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shall you go, from dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Apparently, the serpent was able to walk upright or some kind of way, and he cursed him through his belly. So whenever we look at a snake, for instance, we can remember this curse. We can remember the fall. Verse 15 of chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy of our redemption and the crushing of Satan. Very critical. This verse, 15, verse 15, chapter 3, was fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As far as Satan's head, or being bruised, as the man being bruised. Jesus was bruised. He resurrected. Satan's finally going to be crushed at the end of resurrection, at the end of Revelation chapter 21, 22, where he finally tries to overthrow God one last time after the millennial reign, and then God destroys his army, and then Satan is thrown in the bottomless pit forever, and we don't have to deal with him. Now, let's go to verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow at conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. When we go in more in-depth translation here, there are things as contentious women that want to overthrow authority of man. And then mankind isn't necessarily good to his wife. And so then she's downtrodden. So we have all these problems in these marital relationships. And it was never meant to be that way. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you to say, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it were you taken. For dust you are, and to dust shall you return. Cursed is the ground for your sakes. Before the fall, all Adam had to do was tend the garden. That was his only job. And lead his wife. If I have time, I'll try to get to that. But how incredible would it have been for Adam just tend the garden and his wife just to be a helper for him and no problems. Now he's got to work. Why? Because our hearts are all evil. And if we don't have anything to do, we're going to think of all kinds of evil things. And the downfall of society. And there's... So now we got to keep busy. Now Adam sweats the heat of the day. Thorns and thistles. Everything is going to be difficult. Before the fall, there were no thorns, there were no thistles. Everything was good. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, verse 21, and unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Verse 20, a critical verse, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Our great grandparents. Wow, verse 21, making the coats of skins and clothe them. We don't know what animals were that clothed Adam and Eve because of their shame. God knew it was not satisfactory to have plant leaves covering themselves. So God slaughtered animals to make coverings for Adam and Eve. And the picture of redemption is a lamb. Jesus Christ is that lamb. So it wouldn't be too far to say God could have slaughtered a lamb to make the coverings required for Adam and Eve as a picture for our ultimate redemption in Christ. So verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The tree of life with life-sustaining power, now forbidden for man. Now thinking about this, and mankind at this point in time lived anywhere between like 700 and 900 years old. And then God commanded Noah to build an ark and the flood came. And there isn't that many chapters between here and the flood, but you can, it made me think. Did everyone in the pre-flood world have access to see the flaming sword? To view from the outside the garden? To see the cherubim? Everybody, if that is the case, which I make the inclination that it is, they all knew the suffering and the consequences of Adam and Eve's mistake. And can you comprehend the contention and the agony and all the wicked thoughts and deeds just consuming man for this one mistake? We live in a junkyard right now because of this. A lot of times we could say, oh, look at God's creation, it's beautiful. Really, it's nothing what it was. The good news is that because Jesus Christ came and died for our sin, we now have access to a new heavens and a new earth in Revelation. I've got a few minutes. I'm going to try to go into detail on a few of these verses because I've got time. Let's look at marriage. Man, his role as leader in the family. He has the responsibility to keep the marriage together. When he leaves his father and his mother and he takes his bride, he is responsible to protect her, provide for her, and help her grow in every way possible. And what I kind of envision is that, okay, you have your bride and you're communicating, and you discuss, where do you want to go? I want to help take you there. Spiritually, husbands, you need to be the shepherds of your home. This is so important. As men, we need to be in church. And we need to get the scriptures from the pastor. And then we need to be able to go home and be able to lead our wives in spiritual growth. We're not to dissolve it. Also, when it comes to marriage, sex was God's idea, and it's not sinful. It came before the fall, and if the fall had never taken place, there still would be sexual relations between a man and his wife. And the propagation of the species is one, but not the exclusive purpose for sex. The Bible gives two other reasons for sex. In Hebrews 13:4, it's to promote love between the husband and wife, and in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2, to prevent fornication, the unlawful satisfaction of the God-given sexual desire. And now, that whole foundation of marriage is completely under attack, being completely unraveled, and our government wants to do away with it completely. And when that happens, you can really see the mess in the family histories. How many people live in single-parent homes? How many people are sexually confused? Are living as boyfriend-girlfriends? Or there's different homosexual marriages or in all of it. And it's just so sad because that's not the way God intended it to be. And now, after this section of Scripture, it clearly starts describing how fast man falls from and gets into polygamy, and all these other things, and then pretty soon You know, everything is going to unravel here. And it's sad to see. Now, Satan. Let's get to him. What about him? What about this serpent? If we look at Job 38, one of the things that was never discussed in the original six-day creation was the creation of the angels. If you go to Job chapter 38, verse 4, Job is suffering a lot. God allows this to happen. And finally, God's going to put an end to this, but he's going to call on Job. And there's this bit of a conversation here that describes how the heavenly hosts, the angels, were when they were created. It says, first one, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, out of a tornado, and said, who is this that darkens counsel words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof fastened? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7 is the key verse. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It's my understanding that the angels were created on the first day. In the very first verse, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's plural. There's three heavens. There's the heavens of outer space, there's the heavens of our atmosphere, and there's the heaven where the throne of God is. The first two heavens were described in the first 6 days of the Bible. The heavens where God is located is not just in this set of verses, but it's in other places as well. Okay, now, let's go to Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 15. Now, this is a prophecy with the king of Tyre, but it's got a twofold effect. There's some declarations in here that are directly counted towards Lucifer, Satan. So, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you seals upon the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And the second verse, verse 13, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. The king of Tyrus was never in Eden, the garden of God. This is a direct correlation with Lucifer. Every precious stone was your covering. And then it describes different stones there. Tabrets and pipes were created in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers. And I have set you so upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, you have filled the midst with thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Remember, when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, there was a flaming sword and there was cherubims there. Lucifer was a cherub. And he had access to the Garden of Eden. Everything was very good on day 6. Lucifer hadn't fallen from heaven until after that day. Cain was born at Adam's age of 130. Seth was born before Cain. We have no dates for Seth. We don't know exactly when Lucifer fell from heaven, but we know he fell after day 6 and before Seth was born. So it could be any number of years after the creation of day 6. My time is gone. So I'm going to skip to 1 Corinthians 15. So now, with the biblical history of the world, it's a mess because Satan's rebellion against God, and then his treachery to convince Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, and then Adam following suit with it. And the reason why Christ came on earth was because of that. He is the second Adam. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Why did he have to die? Because we're destined for hell if he doesn't. And become the first fruits of them that slept. 21, for since by man comes death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. In verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. 45 in the same chapter, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Adam failed in his job to be who he was created to be. Jesus Christ came on the scene and became the last Adam for us so that when he was crucified and resurrected, we could have eternal life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. I praise you and worship you. God, may it affect our lives. May we consider it as your history, your truth, and may we walk in that truth. Bless each one tonight and help order their days this week. And if there's an opportunity to share the gospel, may they have the boldness to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.